I want to speak to you this morning, particularly on verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What we're seeing here is the heart. We're looking into the heart of a prayerful soul winner. That the Apostle Paul was a soul winner could never be denied or doubted. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes reference to this all-important matter to him. He shows how willing he is to accommodate himself to the foibles of people and to their particular circumstances, and how far he's prepared to go in order to bring the gospel of Christ to them. And read some verses. In verse 19, he says, in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Again, in the next verse, he says, in verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And then he says in verse 22, leaving out some words, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Here's a man, and he is concerned about the lost, that he's willing to accommodate them as far as it's possible without compromising God's word in order for him to reach them and to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a great soul winner, but he's a prayerful soul winner. Really, you can't win souls unless you're a man or a woman of prayer. If you turn back to the beginning of the chapter that we first read, chapter 9 of Romans, you'll find these words. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Here is a burdened, a fervent, a prayerful soul winner, and we're looking into his heart. And here in Romans 10, verse 1, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." It's important for us that we pray, and that we pray not only for one another, as the Bible tells us we are to do. He says, pray for one another, but that we pray for the lost. And I'm speaking in the main to the Lord's people. This is a very important business that we should be about, of praying for the souls of men and women who are on their way to hell. There are three things that I want you to notice about this particular verse here, and Paul and his fervency, and particularly his prayer. First of all, I want you to notice the passion with which this prayer was offered. Try to get the feeling of these words: "My heart's desire and prayer to God is." What he's doing here, he's revealing an activity, and that activity is prayer. Never think that because people are engaged in prayer that they're being inactive. That may be the greatest activity that they're ever about, to pray for the souls of men and women, and certainly to pray to God generally. That is an activity that every one of us should be involved in when we're born again. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he got converted on the Damascus Road? He was brought into Damascus, into the house of one Judas, in a city called Straight. And the Lord spoke to a man that also lived there by the name of Ananias. And he says, "Ananias, arise and go into the house of one Judas in the street, and asked for a man, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. That was the first outward mark to another of a child of God, the mark of prayer. I'd like to ask us, do we bear that mark? Are we men and women of prayer? Or do we just pray whenever we come to church on Sunday and whenever the minister is leading in the prayer time, we bow our heads and close our eyes, and we may even pray then. But the Word of God tells us it is a mark of a child of God, and we should bear that mark. We should be men and women of prayer, especially if we endeavor to win souls for Christ. We should always be praying. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in the first letter, at the end of that letter, the chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. We ought to be men and women of prayer. Whenever the Lord was preaching that sermon that's known as the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when thou prayest, go into thy closet, shut the door, and pray to thy Father. And when ye pray, pray after this manner. And so he assumes, as well as commands, that this is an activity that every child of God should be involved in. Whenever it had come to Samuel's mind that they were looking a king, the people of God were looking a king to belike the other nations, it broke his heart. He talked to the Lord about it, and God told him to go on ahead and make the arrangements for the Israelites to make a king. And later, whenever they were all gathered together, they cried out to Samuel, Samuel, will you pray for us? And his response was, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So if we're men and women of prayer, but we have dropped that in months or years gone by, then we are sinning against the Lord if we're not men and women of prayer. But there's not only an activity here in Paul's words. There's the intensity here. He says, my heart's desire, and prayer to God is, my heart's desire. Now, if you desire something with your heart, you're putting into that. If there's something that you're looking for, maybe young people, children, they come to their mums and dads and they see something or they learn of something that they would love to have, and they begin to develop a liking, an intense liking for it, a desire. And girls and boys, you'll tell your mum and dad. It may be clothes, it may be a gadget, it may be something else, but it becomes a desire. You have feeling there, and time again you tell your mum and dad about it, and if they feel it's wise for you, and if they can afford it, they'll get it for you by and by. We learn in the Bible that the psalmist had intense desire. Psalm 21 has been a special psalm to me, especially the opening part of it over the years, where the psalmist says, thou hast granted the king, thou hast granted him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. And then he writes in Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And in Psalm 38, he says, all my desire is before thee, and thou hast heard my groaning. And the Lord Jesus said, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Men and women, let's put passion, let's put intensity, let's put earnestness into our praying and into our praying for men and women and girls and boys who are not saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God, the passion with which his prayer was offered. But I want you to notice in the second place, the people for whom his prayer was offered. Let's notice the wording of this verse again, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, And he's writing to the Roman believers, but he's talking about other people here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. He's praying for Israel. This is the people. Now I want you to notice three things about this people, all coming out of these verses that we have read in Romans 10. First of all, they were a people who were signally blessed. Israel was a very special people in the world. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And the Israelites, the Jews, knew that as well. If you just look at the opening part of chapter 9, notice verse 4 or verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. The Messiah came from the Jewish race. Way back in chapter 3 and in the opening verses of that particular chapter in Romans, he says, what way is the Jew more advantaged than others? And he says, in every way. He says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. The scriptures that we have came originally from the Jewish people. Came originally from God, of course, but through the Jewish nation. We read away back in the book of Deuteronomy, just to show you how blessed this nation was. Let me read these verses to you from chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is, in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What Moses is saying is, there's no nation as blessed as what we are. God has made it that way. And David would acknowledge that in a later time, whenever he was extolling the goodness of God. And David knew what the Lord had meant to him, and what the Lord had been doing for him. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 23, we read these words, nearly like what we read in Jude. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. No nation like us, Lord. You blessed us in this particular way. A nation that had been signally blessed. And God says in the book of Amos chapter 3, you only have I known of all the nations, of all the families of the earth. Of course, God knew them all. But knowing is in an intimate way here. You only have I known as my intimate ones, my family. So what we're looking at here that Paul is praying for is a nation of great privilege. And I think in this church and in all our Free Presbyterian churches and in other churches besides that are true to the book, there are people who come to the services week by week, who have been greatly privileged of God. But alas, they do not appreciate those privileges. And they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Messiah. And that's the second thing I want you to notice about these people. Not only were they signally blessed, but they were a people who had become spiritually blind. Now notice Romans 10 again, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul is paying them a compliment in that they were zealous in what they were doing. But he said it's not according to knowledge. I want you to notice about them being spiritually blind here. It can be seen in the enthusiasm that they manifested. They had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And by the way, we need knowledge if we're ever going to be saved. We have to know the truth. We're living in a day in which anything goes for Christianity. Anything goes for evangelicalism. Just as long as you live a good life and if you pay a lip service to evangelical cliches and terms, that'll get you by. But not so, friend. Paul said that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we only learn that truth in God's word, that God is holy and just and righteous. We're sinners and lost on our way to hell. We cannot save ourselves. There's only one Savior. That Savior is God's Son, whom God sent into the world to die for us on the cross at Calvary by the offering up of himself as a sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood for sin to God, that if we accept, that if we trust him, he'll save us. The sad thing is that knowledge is lacking in the zealous living of self-righteous religious people who have never received Christ as their Savior. There was an enthusiasm manifested, and Paul was like that. If you read Philippians chapter 3, you'll find that he looks back at his past a little bit, and he says how zealous he was and how meticulous he was in the law of Moses, brought up a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And that seemed to be a tremendous mark of status. But all of that counted for nothing, that he would later say. He said what righteousness he had, he counted it as but dung, that he might win Christ. And now he's praying for these people here who are like himself, religious, zealous, but not according to knowledge. They had this enthusiasm. But notice the error. He says they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. What an error that was. And again, Paul himself would say that. He said, it was in my mind to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What a terrible activity he was engaged in before he was saved. And he would look back at different times in his past life, and you could see by what he was saying and the tone in which he was writing that he deeply regretted what he did to God's people. But he said, I had zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. Am I speaking to somebody here? You're zealous. You like the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. You like the stand that it takes. You're fully supportive of it. But you've never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. You're zealous in your religion and stand and view, but you have rejected Christ. This is what Paul is about here. And he's saying, it's for these people that I'm praying. Now, we ought to be praying for all kinds of people, but very often our prayers are centered on the non-churched, the irreligious, the people who are base in their living. But Paul here in this particular passage is showing us that his prayers were for a very religious people who were zealous for God, but their zeal was not according to knowledge. So there was the enthusiasm in their spiritual blindness. There was their error in their spiritual blindness. And notice the efforts they were making in their spiritual blindness. They were trying to make themselves acceptable to God by going about, and that's a strong term. They were putting their heart into this, going about to establish their own righteousness. Or religious zealots, but didn't want God's righteousness. Didn't want the righteousness that he gives as a free gift through Christ. doesn't want the righteousness that he enables us to have and then to live in a righteous manner for him. They wanted to do their own thing, going about to establish their own righteousness. I tell you, my dear friend, this is an evil thing to do. And all of this, this enthusiasm, this error, these efforts, this evil, were all tied in to their ignorance and their misguided zeal that was leading them in their spiritual blindness to reject the gospel. And Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is these people that were spiritually blind and signally blessed. But there was another thing about them. They were constantly bitter. That bitterness can be seen, first of all, whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to contend with these Jewish people, let him deceive. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Time and time again, and those of you who come here regularly will know that we have seen this whenever we've been dealing in verses from the Gospels. You have known it, that they confronted him time and time again and sought to kill him. And eventually, because of their jealousy and envy and rejection of him and his message, they were responsible for having him crucified. In fact, they preferred a murderer and a robber, Barabbas, to be released instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So intense was their hatred toward him. And then it happened with his messengers. James was beheaded by Herod. And whenever he saw that it pleased the Jews were really pleased about James being killed. When it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also and put him in prison, intending after Easter to bring him out to the people. So it pleased the Jews whenever God's people were being hard done by. Whenever Paul was preaching at Lystra, we are told that they stoned him. We are told that there were Jews came from other towns. They came into the places where Paul and his team were preaching, and they persecuted them. They ran them out of town. Whenever he was in the temple in Acts chapter 21, trying to accommodate the Jews and some of the things that they were still doing, somebody discovered him, and they raised the alarm, and they shouted, here's the man that everywhere is teaching that we should forsake Moses. And they manhandled Paul, and it was only the intervention of the Roman soldiers that saved his life. And he had to appear before the Jewish authorities because of their hatred and hostility for him and for the things of God. They were a bitter people. And I can tell you today that people who are up to their eyes in church work, in ecumenical churches particularly, or churches where there is no gospel, vigorous gospel witness, they do not like to hear themselves being told that they have to be born again or saved. They're content with their religion. They're content with their view of things. They're content with being in the traditions of their mother and father and their grandparents. And they'll say, oh, I've belonged to this church all my life. My father and mother, my grandparents were pillars in this church. And they think that that's enough to make them acceptable with God. But my dear friend, that is wrong. These were the people in the book of Romans that we're looking at. Israel, signally blessed, spiritually blind, and constantly bitter against the things of God. And Paul says, we've got to pray for them. Paul was not bitter against them. If any man could have felt hard done by it, was the apostle. And he might have harbored a grudge toward them or reluctantly said, I'll pray for them because it's my duty to pray for them. But no, he's putting passion into it. Man is not hostile toward them. He's not backbiting against them. And there's a lesson there for us. If we are praying for these people who have outrightly rejected the gospel of Christ, we should not have feelings of hostility toward them. We ought to pray for them lovingly and pray that the Lord would take the scales from their eyes. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. We have noticed the passion with which his prayer was offered and the people for whom it was offered. Notice finally the purpose for which this prayer was offered. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What a word. Let me come to that word. That word is very rarely used in evangelical circles in this day. And I'm thinking now of those churches that appear on the religious channels of television where they go under the name of being evangelical. But it's not all the time you hear the word saved being used when they're describing the condition of a man or a woman or a girl or a boy outside of Christ. There was a minister in this town years ago. He said, and there's a man in this church could bear witness to it. He said if he had his way, he'd take out all the places in the Bible where the word saved was found. Well, you're going to take out a good part of the Bible because the word saved occurs often. You remember what the Lord Jesus said. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ used the word. We're seeing that Paul used it here. And he said in Romans 10 and 13 on down the chapter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter said the very same thing in Acts 2, quoting from Joel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then in Acts 4, on another occasion, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Religious people, as well as people who are not religious and who are living ungodly lives, whether they're upstanding and religious or ungodly and irreligious, they need to be saved. And my dear friend, this is something that we need to keep in mind. Saved from what? Well, whenever the word saved comes in the gospel sense, it's in connection with sin. Let me say, first of all, when a man or a woman gets saved, and what Paul was praying about was that they would be saved from the curse of sin. Sin carries a terrible curse. You remember when Paul was writing to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the man or the woman who's living in sin, rejecting Christ, is under a curse. And in that same chapter in Galatians 3, Paul went on to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So it means to be rescued and to be preserved, to be delivered, to be saved from the curse of sin. And also for the condemnation of sin. Because we are sinners, we are condemned already, the Bible says. We're actually sitting in the condemned cell. The sentence has been passed. We've been found guilty. We're in the condemned cell. We have no right of appeal. We're just waiting for the executioner to come. Condemned already. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. So there's this curse of sin, there's this condemnation of sin, and then there's the contamination of sin. Sin is uncleanness. There's putridity here. There's defilement. And we need to be cleansed from that. We need to be saved from that. And this is where the blood of Christ does a marvelous work, not only in delivering us from the curse and condemnation of sin, but it cleanses us from our sin. It's contamination and pollution. And then there's the matter of the control of sin that we're saved from. The Bible says whenever we become Christians, the Spirit of God comes to live in our heart. And we are finding, according to what Paul writes in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. Whenever a man or a woman becomes a child of God and is born again, old habits go. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And day by day, he gets the victory over the sins that blighted him. What a salvation. This is what Paul was praying for these people. And this is what you and I need to be praying for unconverted men and women and girls and boys, ladies and gentlemen, that they may be saved. And I want to ask my fellow Christian here, would you not seek out fellow Christians and get together and pray in an impassioned way for men and women and children who are not yet saved? Would you not make your way to the prayer meetings of this church where already people are gathered to pray for people who are not Christians? And I want to tell you who are not Christians that in these prayer meetings, God's people, often with tears and sobs, pray for the unconverted, pray for the unsaved, pray for you. And I would ask you that you yourself would join your prayers with theirs and pray for yourself. You say, I could never pray. You don't have to pray in a lengthy manner. The Lord Jesus Christ told about two people that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. One of these people that we're looking at who had zeal but not according to knowledge. And he began to talk to God in a bombastic way. He says, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this publican here. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he paraded his remarks. And the Lord Jesus said, the other man, the publican who was the man who was a social outcast with his peers because he worked for the Romans and he worked at that tax-taking where there was robbery and extortion. He says that man wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He says he just beat on his breast and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What a short prayer. Could you not pray that prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Remembering, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And do you know what the Lord Jesus said about that man who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I tell you, he went down to his house justified rather than the other, the zealot. The man who had zeal, but not according to knowledge. The man who was up to his eyes in religion. He did not go down to his house justified. He was depending on his good works. But this man who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was actually thinking of the blood of the sacrifice that was on the mercy seat in the temple. Lord, be thou to me as thou art, as thou lookest upon the blood. So would you not pray today, God be merciful to me, a sinner? And then you'll be able to pray for others. Like Paul, my heart's desire to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.